him first. But I do want to recognize, and I don't usually recognize folks, but I want to recognize somebody who's not here this morning. And her name was Frances Canterbury. We knew her as Nanny. And Nanny sat right here in this third row and her little heart on her seat. Nanny's gone to be with the Lord. But I tell you something about her. When she walked into this church, 87 years old, she came in her blue jeans, her tennis shoes, her t-shirt, her walker, and a big old smile that made the whole room light up. She had a ginormous smile. It just stuck out. And for her, a proper Southern lady, like there's some, you know, there's others in here, but I'm just saying, to give a fuzzy old Yankee preacher like this in a weird church like ours a chance. Because she just walked up in there. She walked up in here and she loved on us because she was loved by the Lord. And it's just good. I just want to let you know, just pray for their family. Maggie Stokely, Mitchell Stokely, who's in the band usually here with us, Evan and Caleb and Cindy and Johnny Flower. Cindy is her, is the daughter. And there's other family members, but those are the ones who come here with us. But pray for all of them, whether you know them or not. Just pray for that family, the funeral's today. And we're just already missing her. I don't want to tell too many stories, but I'm going to tell just one quick one. I came in on Sunday. Last Sunday, a week ago today, she got put in the hospital because she started just having a hard time. She took a hard fall, and there's some things going on. And she is laid up in the emergency room on a hospital bed. Tubes already tied to her and things. You know what I'm saying. You know, she was already had the things on her to check her heart and all that stuff. And she looked at me, and she smiled her big nanny smile. She goes, "John, you hungry? You want something to drink?" I said, and you don't ever, you know, if y'all know a nanny, a grandma like that, you don't ever tell them no. You know, because they're not going to get no rest. So you just say, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she was like, "Well, how are you going to get?" I said, "Miss Cindy's going to get me something." And sure enough, I had to go over there and I got me a handful of trail mix and I went back by nanny so she could see me eating trail. I'm like, "Look, I just got back from the Mexican restaurant, was full as anything. And I'm stuffing trail mix in just because I couldn't tell nanny no." But she's in her hospital bed going, "You hungry? You want something to drink?" And I thought, man, that is so deep ingrained and such a beautiful person, and we're going to miss her. But again, we're here for Jesus, but I wanted to just share, there's some special people going to come in and out of this church and in and out of our lives. It ain't bad just to recognize them and say thank you, Lord, for them. We pray, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the special people you send in our lives. And we know that all of us are going to have to let go, and we all, that's just part of living. We know the plans you have for us, too, and they're good. It's better to be with you. Your place is an everlasting place. It's a beautiful place. And so, Lord, we thank you for your plan of giving those who believe eternal life. And so, Lord, as we're here and as we worship, I just say thank you. I thank you for Nanny, and I pray that all of us would smile a little easier, that we could take a lesson from her, and we can be hospitable even when we're in the hospital. And Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh.
you're in a 90s class, you know who you are. That's it. This is three to kindergarten or four to kindergarten?
Kindergarten.
Or just kindergarten?
Four
to kindergarten.
Four
through kindergarten. I'll get it right. And we have another program, Children's Church, going on. That's for first grade to sixth grade. So that's just some FYI. We're going to continue on in our Gospel of Mark series. And y'all bear with my voice if it doesn't make it. Pray for my voice that it makes it. And I don't always struggle with pollen and different things, but it knocked me out this last, weekend. So I've been struggling. So we're going to do the best we can. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going through the Gospels. The Gospels are pictures of Jesus Christ. It's like watching the video, except it's like reading the video. And but I hope when you read the Word that you do some things, you envision it. You might say, well, what's Jesus supposed to look like? It don't matter, just envision it. He looks like something. He looks like a bearded Jewish man in the first century. Start there. But just kind of envision what it would be like going through. Envision some of the attitude. Now, there's attitude in the Bible. Somehow we read the Bible, which is a living book, a living word. And when we read it, it's almost like it's the most boring thing. We're like, and then they said this, and then they said that. Man, there ain't nothing boring in there. It's got a real live attitude to it. So the passage we read today is going to have some attitude. I'm going to try to reflect that. I'm going to try to intone it in my voice. But just, capture the attitude when you read. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 52. And this is what it says in the Word. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said, you will indeed drink the cup I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And we heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, Rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus on the road. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to hear your word. Help us to envision it, to capture it in our heart. And may we be captured really by your heart, by your spirit. You're still after us. You're after us. Some are like lost sheep. Some are sheep in the flock who have things that need to be healed. Some are here sheep that are producing. Either way, no matter what case we find ourselves in, you're the good shepherd who's after us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that as we look in your word, you have something for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your mercy. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the third time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells them what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. Jesus explains the gospel again to the 12, to his guys, okay? Although there was a lot of people following Jesus at that time, the scripture says he pulled his 12 aside. He pulled them into a small group so he could look them eyeball to eyeball and they could look at him. And he said, this is what we're in for. It's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be pretty. But this is what it is. And he began to talk to them about the gospel. Y'all listen, somewhere we've got to get intimate with the gospel like that. We've got to get down where we're kind of eyeball to eyeball with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Son of God and say, what is this whole gospel thing about? Why did it happen? What's going on? And I'm breaking this passage into two sections. The first one I'm just going to say, when you think about the gospel, think about this. God for us. God for us. And in that phrase, I got two kind of meanings. The first one is this. God is for us. He's not against us. Okay? He expended great costs so that we might have a relationship with him. He crossed the space between heaven and earth. It's much farther than the space between North America and Africa or Australia or any other kind of earthly distance. The distance between heaven and earth that Jesus traveled on our behalf to take our sin is much greater than the distance between the earth and the sun or the earth and distant galaxies and such. The distance between heaven and earth isn't just physical, but it's also spiritual dimensions. Heaven is so much better than earth that for him to come to us, to be on our side, was the greatest of expiatory trips that we can ever imagine. We celebrate those who go, and the guy who discovered the North Pole. Do y'all know what his last name was? Huh? Perry. That guy's from Michigan. I'm just telling you, he knows North Pole stuff. That's right, it's closer. Last name was Perry. Know the first guy who climbed Mount Everest? It was I bet it was some Nepalese chirper that will never know his real name. But you know, the guy they celebrate, I think his last name was Hillary. Or he tried to get it. I don't know if he ever summited. But we celebrate explorers. In 1492, who?
Columbus.
Sailed the oceans blue. I just read in a magazine somewhere where a guy set a record. He was on a flat board, like a paddle board, a real big enhanced paddle board, and he paddled from Africa across the Atlantic Ocean to one of those Caribbean islands. He just set a record. He was unassisted. He didn't have anything but a paddle board, and he paddleboarded across the Atlantic Ocean. He set a record for one day's travel. He traveled 72 miles on a paddleboard in the Atlantic in one day. I forget how long it took him, like a month to do the whole trip. But I'm just saying, we celebrate those kind of things. It's interesting. Let me remind you about our Lord Jesus. He traveled further than anybody to come for you and me. He is the great searcher, the great discoverer, the explorer, the creator, the savior. He's the one who's come farther than anybody else. So when we think about him for us, think about how he came for us. But also have to remind us that he took our place. He was for us in the sense of instead of us. He was for us like it should have been me on the cross. Instead, Jesus went on the cross. He took the place for me. We just sang that song. You gave your life away for me. He stood in our place. Y'all, if we don't get that, we're going to keep trying to reconcile our sin through other means. We're going to keep falling into the stupidity of religion that's going to get us over and over again going, well, I got to be better, and I got to be smarter, and I got to be prettier, I got to be thinner, I got to be this, I got to be holier, I've got to do all these things. He did it for us. Now be who God made you to be. Be redeemed and saved and happy and glory in your Father. Let his Spirit fill you up and lead you. But you'll never get there if you don't know he did it for you in place of you. It's just as good if you were on the cross. Listen to what the cross was like. He was betrayed, condemned, mocked, handed over, scourged, spat upon, and killed for us in our place. Maybe somebody here has never hit home. I hope it hits home with you. He did that for you. That was what you deserved. It's what I deserved, and he took my place. That's the gospel. But I'm so glad it doesn't end there. He gives one little sentence at the end and says, and on the third day, he'll rise again. And that has got one thing. That's God with us. We don't do this thing without God. We don't walk the Christian life without God. We don't accomplish what he has for his church to accomplish without him. We can only do it with him. And how could we be with him if he was dead? We couldn't be. But the truth of it and the blessedness of the gospel is that he's not dead. You know what I know about that? It takes faith to get there. There's no regular roadmap to get to the point where you're like, yes, I believe Jesus is alive. Because intellectually, it makes you a fruitcake to think Jesus is alive. If you just got intellect, if you just got science, it makes you somebody who's just not looking at the facts. But when you got faith, it can get you there. And you go, I believe Jesus Christ is alive. Because I believe the Word of God. Because I believe God. I believe that the maker of heaven and earth can write a book that's true. And in that book, he says, the Son of God didn't stay dead. He rose again. And because of that, he and I can be together. God with us. He's alive. I just love it. It's getting to be Easter season, and we're going to be talking about this more and more. But there's no sense in us ever not talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church meets on Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are who we are. Even in this gallery, you might say, why are we here today? Why does Sunday stand out as special to y'all? You might say, because of the Sabbath. This is not a Sabbath. This is resurrection day for the church of Jesus Christ to say the Son of God didn't stay dead but is alive forevermore, and we're on a mission with him. That's why we gather on Sunday. It's not replacing one law for a new law, an old law for a new law. It's following him and saying this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it because Jesus Christ is alive, which means God is with me. Do you remember what he was called when he was born? The angel was telling Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He said, you're going to call his name Jesus, and they called his name Jesus, but they also said this. He read this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And that means God with us. It's part of his character. It's part of the prophecy. It's part of what it is still today and because of the resurrection. That's the gospel message. Y'all, I never want to break away from the gospel message. There's people who say they want to go into the deep things of God. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't get deeper than the cross and the resurrection. That's the depth of God. That's the power of God is in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, and then also for the Greek. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. Salvation isn't just that time when you're converted, when you're 8 years old and your mama brings you to church and you're like, I'm going to walk down there with everybody else and I'm going to say yes. Then praise God for people when they do. But salvation isn't captured in that one moment. It's an eternal thing. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that fuels that whole eternal life process. Don't ever get away from the gospels. And remember it. Just help, you know, to narrow it down maybe, or to help us remember it. It's God for us. It's God with us. That's what it means. All right. I have to calm down now. My voice is starting to go away. By the end, it's going to be like, and then he said. Jesus sets the example for his church. Jesus sets the example for his church when it comes to leadership. We're going to jump down to verse 45. But what I want you to see, and we're going to walk back through it, but when it came to leadership for the church, we got one example. It's L.G. Schmitz. L.G., stand up for me. No, I'm just kidding. It's Jesus Christ. Now, we can learn from one another, right? There's teachers who can teach us. There's people, Paul said, imitate me. But he completed that by saying, as I imitate Christ. You know, we have one role model. We have one person we're following the example of. And this is what he said. This is so key for being a church. So key for understanding what our attitude ought to be here. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How should our attitude be when we come to church? How should our attitude be when we think about living as a saved person? Or even the authority in the church or responsibilities in the church? We ought to think about it just like Jesus said. I didn't come here to be served. I didn't come here to be catered to and pampered. You know, and I'm so glad about that. Because how much pampering can you really take? Okay, probably about 10% of us in here, and I'm actually in that group, but anyways, I'm recovering, are like really narcissistic, really selfish-minded, really into us, inappropriately so. You know, and we probably could take more pampering than the average bear. Okay, I'm just saying, there's a certain percentage in every crowd who's just really in, you love you more than anybody else loves you. You're like, it's all about me. And all of this is for me. Okay. Even with that case, you get to a point where you want to stop being patronized, pampered, and you just want to really do something. Something for the name of the Lord, something for the glory of God, something for the benefit of others. And see, that's what Jesus said about his whole mission. He said, I didn't come here to be served. You know, it's not really often we see Jesus being treated like the Son of God in the Gospels. Matter of fact, so far in these Gospels that we've read, in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen it probably one time. And that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is changed into his glorious state, which still wasn't enough to shut Peter up. Peter's like, it's good for us to be here. I wanted to say, Peter, it's not about you right now. It's not about you being here. It's not about what you're witnessing or seeing. It's just not about you. It's about what's going on with Jesus right now. Shut up. But I know if I was there, I'd have been like, that's right. That's right. That passage is so funny because it says this. Not knowing what to say, they said. And I thought to myself, what if we just didn't say anything when we didn't know what to say? Maybe that would be all right. Anyway. But Jesus isn't pampered and served and treated like the Son of God and people with, you know, bowing down to him and bringing him grapes or whatever they did with people back then that they thought were really cool. Like, here's grapes. You know, I could go for a grape right now if anybody has one. But the point being, he didn't come to be pampered. He came to serve. And in doing that, he set an example for all of us. When you come into this place, how do you come? Do you come together? Do you come to serve? Or is it like, I want to see what are they going to give me? I just wasn't being fed. Number one reason why people leave one church to another. I wasn't being fed. Here's my thought. You weren't hungry. Because you know, when I'm hungry, I eat. I don't care if you just got crackers and mustard. I'll eat it. I'll eat some weird. I'll walk into this church and I'll look in that refrigerator and there ain't nothing good to eat. But I'll eat something when I'm hungry. They got some old horseradishy stuff and they got something. I mean, I'll just pick at it. It don't matter. I'm going to eat something. If you leave a church because you weren't being fed, it's because you weren't hungry. Because, y'all, this is the food. And if you don't got your own copy, I can provide you one, or I can show you a store where you can get one. But my guess would be you probably got 15 of them stacked up in your house and you're going hungry. Stop it. What a lousy excuse. If you're hungry, eat. Spiritually hungry, eat. Feed. Don't be dependent on. Don't come to be served. Come to serve. If you know the Lord and you come to serve, my guess is you've done 8 before you got here. And now you're saying, Lord, how might you use me? One of the old sayings that the black preachers use to get fired up, and I love it, and I adapted it. It says, read yourself full. Pray yourself hot. And then turn yourself loose. That's it. That's the teaching I'm preaching. Read yourself full. Pray yourself hot. Turn yourself loose. I like it. Well, if we came in that with that same mindset, to me it follows Jesus. Pray yourself full. Be full. See how God might serve. Use you to serve. All right. He also gives us 3 ways that I point out how we don't serve in the church. We're going back up in that paragraph. I'm so glad for the disciples because they made a lot of mistakes before we make the mistakes. So we can go back and look at their mistakes and look at our mistakes and go, oh, that's where we went wrong. Number one, we don't serve just through position. Remember the question James and John asked? They wanted a position. Would you give us a position at your right hand and at your left hand? Can we be your right hand and left hand man? Can we be somebody important? Can we have a position of importance in your church in glory? Cut to the chase, Jesus says, no, you may not. Does that mean they can't be important or they can't serve? No. It just means we don't serve by position. And Jesus told him anyways, it wasn't for him to give. It had been prepared for somebody by the Father, and it wasn't. Jesus said, you don't understand even what you're asking, but I'm going to take this for a moment to say we don't serve just by position. I don't serve just because I'm the pastor, I have some position. We're probably the most least structured positional church in the world anyway, but I invite you all to serve, whether you have a position or not, whether you're a member or not. You find a way to serve. Don't you be hindered by not having a position. One time a preacher said to me, he said, I can't preach because I'm in a church where they already have a pastor on Sunday preaching. And I said, do you want to preach? And the man said, yeah. And I said, then why don't you preach? He said, well, they already got a preacher on Sunday. I told you. And I said, wait a minute. Are you telling me you only want to preach on Sunday? Because there's all kinds of opportunities to preach. So let me ask the question again. Do you want to preach or do you just want to preach on Sunday morning? Because you can preach a lot of different places, a lot of different times, on a lot of different days. And we need to see if our service is not just based on a position. I want to preach on Sunday morning when everybody's pretty and everybody's up in the church house. And it's just so nice. Those aren't the only ways. We don't preach, we don't serve only on the basis of our ability. Jesus asked them an ability question. Are you able to drink the drink I'm going to be drinking? Are you able? There's more baptisms in this. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And they said, you just got to know the courage these guys had. They go, yes, we are. I can't imagine me saying that. I'd be like, I don't know. Could you explain a little bit more about all those baptisms? And yes, we are. He says, indeed, you will be. He told them, you are. You're right. Nonetheless, that's not the basis of our service. Now, we want to use our abilities to serve the Lord, but just because you got a whole lot of abilities, that's not the only way you serve the Lord. We want people serving through faith. We want people with God serving and working in them and through them. It's not based on abilities only. But I do believe this. God gave some of us abilities to do some service over another. There's a reason why when I stand on the stage, I'm the preacher and not a singer. You know, that has to do with more with ability than other things. They're like, he ain't going to get up there. I'd be like, I sing beautifully. In my mind, I sing beautifully. In my shower, it's beautiful. But up here, my ability is a little different. And so it kind of shapes. I would not be part of the sprinting ministry if we had one. We're going to sprint for Jesus. Big John, do you want to be on the team? No, I do not. It's not because I don't want to serve the Lord. But I'm not really a sprinter. While we're at it, I don't really do pull-ups very well either. So if we're going to have a flat-out exercise team for Jesus, we're going to find some people full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and who can do pull-ups and sprints a whole lot better than Big John can, right? Right. Like you. It's not on ability only. And lastly, and he emphasizes this most clearly. It's not like the world does it. He says, you know how the non-believers do it. They lord their authority over one another. They take their position, they take their ability, and they use their authority to push people down and to build themselves up. He says, that's not how we do it. Do not do that. Do not think for a moment if you serve God in this church, somehow you've been given a pay grade that makes you better than somebody else. Don't go thinking it makes you worse than anybody else either. But don't for a moment start thinking now we can command and demand people to do things. How the church has gotten weirdly in trouble with itself for commanding and demanding people do things. Can I tell you, we already said God's not dead, right? Jesus Christ is alive, right? Isn't it funny that he gives us a choice to obey, yet some people in church leadership don't give people an option? Isn't that a little weird? Did somehow God slip us a secret extra bit of authority that we can use to rule over people's lives and manipulate because we're church leaders? Somehow or another, if being a Christian person, that don't make us better than anybody who's not a Christian person. Being a Christian means you've recognized that you've got problems. A major problem called sin, with which you could do nothing with. So you came to God as needing a Savior and said, help me. Jesus, have mercy on me. If you haven't come that way, you need to come that way. Okay? You don't need to come in the way of Jesus. Just be glad that I'm on your team, Jesus. Don't make us better than anybody to where we can lord these things over anybody. And I know there's some people in here who have come from some very authoritative, stifling church backgrounds. Can I tell you, right here God says, don't do that. Don't do that. After service, you are not going to have to come up and kiss my ring. I'm not the Godfather. And I'm not Father God. I'm John Goldwater, a sinner saved by grace. Blessed to be able to serve the Lord in a way that he equipped me to, that I could have never guessed and nobody in my family could have guessed. But he equipped me for, just so I can be here and say, thank you, Lord. We serve from the position of thank you, Lord, not lording over people. Does that make sense? Don't lord over your kids either. Oh, I know, we got to tell them what to do and we got to shape them up. We do. We can't force them to be who and what we want them to be. We can lead them, guide them, direct them, and pray for them. Sometimes we got to holler at them. Sometimes we got to whoop them. But we can't force them. I know that's scary. Because some of them are going to screw up their whole life doing stupid junk. And you feel like, I'm on the sideline. What can I do? You can do the same thing God can do. Be there. And when they're ready to come, you be there to receive them. When the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter starts coming back, instead of holding a grudge, instead of reminding them how many times they screwed up, why don't you go get the robe, the sandals, and the ring, run out there and meet them and say, oh man, you're back and I love you. Hug them up, slaughter the fatted calf, call the preacher, have a party. Preacher only stays till about 8 o'clock so you can have the real party after that. But anyways, I know how that mess works. Strike up the band, man. We ought to get, but you can't force people. You can't be authoritative. You're going to do this. I mean, have you seen how messed up some of God's children are? Does that mean he's a bad father? And you tell me now, because we sure enough judge parents by how their children are. We think, well, if their children are screwy, they must have been really messed up themselves. How many messed up children does God have? Let's just be real for a moment. There's a whole lot of weird ones. Some of them are in here. I ain't going to say no names. We just got to be ready to receive them with grace and love. Do your best. Let them go and receive them when they come back. Be thankful. I'm going to end with this. And this is the invitation time. So we're right at the end. I want to show you this example of how to come to Jesus. This blind dude, his name is Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. But this guy, he knows how to come to Jesus. He sets a great example for us all, and it's in here. So if you're out there and you're saying, I need to receive the gospel, God for us, in my place and for us, and God with us, this is how you'd receive him. If you're here because you're dealing with a number of any number of things, this is how you receive them. Up until we get to this point, we've seen some people come to Jesus. We saw the rich young ruler who was morally excellent come to Jesus and say, Master, what must I do to eternal life? I've kept all the commandments since I was young. I've got all this stuff. And Jesus said, say what you got. Follow me. Come on with me. Prioritize me over your stuff. And he wouldn't. We've seen the disciples right here. Give us a seat on your right hand and on your left hand. He said, But we also saw when some little children came over to him, the disciples were like, but Jesus was like, And he received these little humble children. And now we're going to see this blind Bartimaeus, a beggar. There couldn't be a more stark contradiction between the rich young ruler earlier in this chapter and this blind beggar. Jesus gives an option for that rich young ruler to follow, but he wouldn't. But he gives something to blind Bartimaeus, the beggar. He receives him. This is how he came to him. First, he was listening for Jesus. I was going to say he was looking for Jesus, but I remembered he was blind. When he heard Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to cry out. He was determined. He began to cry out. And you know how when people get like inappropriately loud for the venue, like me right now, like if they're inappropriately loud for the venue, and you're like, shh, don't bother the preacher. Don't bother the Jesus, man. Don't bother the Messiah right now. He's walking out of Jericho. Don't bother him. And blind Bartimaeus was like, forget y'all. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He would not be deterred. He just kept saying, I need to have Jesus. I don't care if y'all think I'm crazy. I don't care if you think I'm inappropriate. I don't care what you think about me. I need Jesus, and I'm going to cry out for him. He was determined. He's like, oh, I've heard too much. Nothing's going to keep me away. What would keep you away? I don't know, but this guy, he was determined. Nothing was going to keep him away from coming to Jesus. He cried out all and more. He understood who Jesus was, and I believe that understanding came by faith. Jesus, which that word means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. But he said, and he called him Son of David. That was a term that meant, I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the Christ, the one, the anointed one who's come to get us. And you know that about Jesus. You come on to him. He's the one who can help you. It's not me. It's not us. It's him. When you understand him, come to him. He was honest about his need. Have mercy on me. There's a man over in Luke chapter 19. Might be 18 or 19. I forget now. Maybe 18. Two men praying. One man says, I'm so good. I'm so handsome. You're so glad to have me on your team. I'm thin. I'm strong. I'm young. I got money. I'm everything everybody wants to be, baby. I got the world by the tail. And Lord, thank you, you didn't make me some kind of loser. Like that fellow over yonder. And then that fellow over yonder was on his face praying, Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me. And Jesus said, that one who was honest about his need went home having his prayer heard and himself justified. The other one, not so much. We need to be honest with him. We all need his mercy and his grace. And then lastly, Jesus asked him what? He asked Jesus, will you give me your sight? He asked. Then it says, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. He believed. Then it says, he received his sight. Then it says, he followed Jesus. And when we go into this same account in the Gospel of Luke, it said, he glorified God. We ask, we believe, we receive. We follow him, and we glorify God. That's how we come to him. All right? Let me pray for us. Father God, right now I pray that as we're here, we've heard your word. If there's anybody who needs to come to you for any reason, whatever the reason, if they just need to say thank you because they haven't said it, whatever it is, if they need to deal with it now, would you help them, give them the strength to deal with it now, either up front here or in their seat, but give them that if you're dealing with them. If they've never come to know you, Father, would you break them loose from whatever it is they're waiting on? They've obviously heard of you. They're here. And if they need to come and say, Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me and be saved, would you make it this morning for them? And Father, if we need to pray for somebody that we love that maybe is like a prodigal, they've strayed, they're far off, and we're losing hope, would you just help us to pray for them, to not give up hope, to reserve some graciousness, to be willing to serve and not be served. And Father, whatever else you're doing, we just ask that you'd have your way with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now's your time. You come and pray, or don't come and pray. Do business with God or don't do business with God. I believe in God. And I believe if he started something in you, he'll complete it, and he'll find you where you are. But don't go out of here if you need to do it now.
And I must have more of your
Y'all remember looking your bulletin for announcements? Remember to pray for the for our families here, the Sopa family, the Flowers family, Canterbury family, and the Ward family. There's a lot of different families all attached in there. And I want to say the Gadd family and the Mallory family and everybody else's family. There's a whole bunch of family folks connected to that family and just loving on each other. And one more quick story about Nanny. Before she went on to be with the Lord, they ran back to her place in Providence to get her a quilt. And that quilt was made by ladies who are here. There's one right there, Miss Linda. There's Miss Bonnie. And it was Miss Janice here and Miss Vi. Anyways, I don't know who all was in on making it, but it was very identifiable as a love gift from this place, from some of the ladies here. It was really cool. Pray for them. Ron is coming with a group of people, and I know what you're thinking. You're not that impressed with Ron. I understand that. But let me tell you, one, you ought to be impressed with Ron, but Ron is coming with people, his nephew in particular, Tom, who just is a musician extraordinaire. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not putting on anything. Next Sunday night, it's going to be fine up in here. And I tell you, invite folks you know and come, but for yourself, you don't want to miss it. Tom Edwards had Tom Edwards Band. I don't know what it's called except for maybe the Tom Edwards Band. But it was just good. It's going to be good next Sunday night. So y'all come. Let me pray for us. Oh, I need to take up the offering, LG. Thank you. If the ushers would come up for the morning offering. As they come, I'll pray for us. And then I won't have to do announcements after that. We saved that time. Lord, help us. Thank you for loving us. And I pray as this offering is taken that you'd be pleased. This is a way of worshiping you tangibly with what you've given us, a way of saying we trust you and we love you. And we do that because you love us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The visitation and the funeral are going to be today at National Funeral Home. The visitation starts at 12:30 and the funeral service at 2. And anyways, I love you all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. and let me pray us out. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for our time. And as we go, I pray that you'd keep us, help us, remind us to smile as we think of Nanny, of Miss Fran. I'm loved and I love. And thank you, Lord, for being for us and being with us. As we go, may we see you. Lord, give us all that you have, all the grace and mercy and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Break.